Our scripture reading this morning will come from Luke chapter 2, which is found on page 857. We'll read the first seven verses of the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. Found on page 857 in your pew Bible. Hear now the story of our Lord's birth according to the Gospel of Luke, beginning with the first verse of the second chapter. In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Thus we've read verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter 2. Let us go before the throne of grace in prayer. Almighty Lord, we thank you for your holy word, and we confess that this is your word spoke true, given to us for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness. Thoroughly equip us, O Lord, and may your name be magnified from your word preached this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Luke's account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's probably a very familiar account. We've probably heard this story from when we were young, that in the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree went out, and Mary and Joseph, we had to go back to Bethlehem so they could be counted for taxes. And that Mary was the virgin who was with child. And when they got to Bethlehem, there was no place for them to stay, and so they had to go into basically a barn with animals. And she gave birth there and wrapped her child in swaddling cloths and put him in a manger. It's so familiar to us that we probably sometimes forget the power that's in this story. Put yourself in the position of a first century Jew for just a moment. And think about what a monumental seven verses this is. Think how long you've been waiting to hear the news that the Christ is born, that the Savior has come. How long had it been simply since God spoke through the prophet? Before John the Baptist, it had been 400 years since God had spoken to the people of Israel. 400 years when many different things happened to them, when they were conquered and defeated, when the Romans took over. The people had endured very much, but God had said nothing. They had to wait. They had to wait for the promise of God, wait for the voice of God, wait for the deliverance of God. Just think how long it had been since God first promised that there'd be a seed of the woman to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That was over 4,000 years since Adam had received that word. And the people were waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. And Adam passed down that promise to Seth, and from Seth to the next child, and on and on and on. From generation to generation, the people were told the Lord Jesus, or the Lord would come, a Messiah would come, the seed of the woman would come. And they had hope that it would, and they waited. It had been over 1,000 years since David had been told that it'll be one of your descendants who will be that seed. And he'll sit on the throne forever and ever for all eternity. David passed that promise on to Solomon and to Rehoboam, and on and on and on. It had been 570 some odd years since they had had an actual king sitting on the throne. The Babylonians had come and they had tossed off the line of David from the throne. Took all the people into exile. For 70 years they sat in Babylon, waiting. And then when they got back, they didn't get their land back. They were still under the rule of the Medes and the Persians. And there was no king on the throne. And they had to wait. And then after the Medes and the Persians, you got Greeks, and Alexander the Great comes and rules. And after Alexander the Great dies, they're still not ruling themselves. They're under the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, and then finally the Romans. And they wait. Even in this story of Luke chapter 2, the people had to wait. If we'd have gone on, we'd have read the story of the shepherds being told of the baby of the Christ, the Savior who was born, being wrapped in the swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, verse 11 and 12. And they went down and they found the Lord just as it's described here in verse 7. But then they had to wait another 30 years before Jesus begins His ministry. How often did those shepherds think to themselves, whatever happened to that boy? Maybe they even questioned, did that really happen? Did we really see angels? Did we really meet the Christ? As they waited more. Mary had had the announcement and she had to wait 9 months for Him to be born and then 30 more years for Him to start His ministry. She had to wait for the child to learn how to walk, to learn how to talk. She knew the importance of Christ's birth. She knew of His miraculous conception, but she too had to wait. Because waiting is a part of God's plan and it always has been. He works on His time frame according to His wisdom, not ours. And He works not as we expect. He often works in ways that we don't understand as well as ways that we don't expect. And thank God He does. And one of the ways that He defied expectations we see here on this first Christmas, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of David, destined to sit upon the throne forever and ever. As Isaiah says, the government is upon His shoulders. He doesn't come with trumpet blasts. He doesn't come in the hall of great kings. His first bed is a manger, the same place that the animals would have eaten. He's not born in Rome that ruled the whole world. He's not born in Jerusalem, the ancient capital of His own people. He's born in Bethlehem, a small city that's considered of nothing. It's not what anybody expected. It's not what the Pharisees expected. It's not what the people of the day expected. They looked for a king like Caesar Augustus, who can say words and people have to do what they say, what he says. Well, he can say, I'm going to count you, and they have to go back to their hometowns. They expected Him to come with power and with might and with an army. Maybe they expected Him to come like Solomon, arrayed in riches, where silver was like nothing, that you wouldn't even bend over if it fell out of your pocket because you had so much gold. That's not how Jesus comes. He comes to a carpenter. He works with his hands. This is not what people expected from the high King of heaven, but rather He doesn't come that. He comes as a servant, a suffering servant, in the form of a servant. And in the middle of so many other things that are going on, the discussion of this census in the first couple of verses about it being in the days of Caesar Augustus and Quirinius being the governor, it helps us date the birth of Jesus so that we can know when He was born. But it also gives us context as to what's going on in the world during this time. And for all but the few who knew, like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds who get the message from the angels, this was a disastrous day of defeat. Think about it. The Jewish people are having to go to their own hometowns so that the Gentiles, the Roman overlords, can count them up and make sure that they're giving enough of their money to the Romans. They're going to ship it off to Rome. It's not a day of excitement. It's not a day of victory. For the vast majority of the people in Israel, this was a day of sadness. A day that reminded them that there was no king on David's throne, but that they followed Caesar Augustus. It was a reminder that the land was still not theirs and that there was no Messiah that had yet come to deliver them. But in the small, poorly thought of town of Bethlehem, a child was being placed in the manger that was the hope of the whole world. Who on this day, outside of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, would have expected that this is the day that the Son of God came? That He came to save His people. Because Jesus comes simply, not flashy. He's in a manger, not a palace. Not only is this not what the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day were expecting, it's not what they were expecting, but who in the whole world would have been able to understand that the high God of heaven, the Son of God Himself, would have come down in such a manner to serve other people, to die on a cross to save us from our sins? Think about what you know about the rest of the religions of the world at the time. Think about the Greek mythology you learned when you were a kid. Zeus came down to the world a lot, but never did he come to serve others. He came to serve his own pleasures, throw thunderbolts at people. Think about the story of the Trojan War, where the gods come down because they like a good fight and they like to mess people up and they like to have battles. Or the Viking gods of the north with Thor and Odin, who were great warriors. When they came, it was in a powerful way to display to the whole world. That's how the world thought gods came down from heaven, but not our God. He comes down, born as a baby, to a poor family, not to be served, but to serve. He comes not as one who was demanding worship or defeating enemies in exciting warfare, but rather He comes down to live under the very law that He created, to fulfill it because we failed it, to ultimately die as the perfect sacrifice because you and I need it. Because that's not what the world expected, but it is what we needed. Because the other thing we ought to see from Luke chapter 2 here is that God does keep His word. Yes, it's been 4,000 years since Adam was told that there will be a seed of the woman. And despite the waiting, and despite the unexpected way in which He came, we need to be aware that the simple declarative sentence of verse 7, that she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in an inn, is the most powerful declarative sentence ever written in the history of the world. All the first 66 books, the entire Old Testament, all fulfilled and looking forward to this very thing in Luke chapter 2. Christ has come. Now He's in the world for you and for me. The seed of the woman has arrived. God has kept His promise. The promise that He gave in Isaiah chapter 9, that unto us a child would be born, a son would be given, and upon His shoulders would be the government of all. That He'd be the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This is fulfilled right here in this verse. And the rest of that chapter fulfilled here, that He's come to shine the light into the darkness, so that you and I who lived in a great darkness could see a great light, so that He could sit on the throne forever and ever in justice and righteousness. This is the beginning of that fulfillment. This is God keeping His Word. This is Jesus the Emmanuel. This is Jehovah come to save us. And if we just stick to Luke's narrative here, we've seen the promise announced to Mary, and now we see it fulfilled. And what will happen next is the rest of the promises will be fulfilled. Jesus will live. He will save us from our sins. He will die on a cross in place of you and me. And He'll rise again from the dead. Because God does keep His Word. And Luke sets it up for us here with this very simple little introduction of 7 verses. That I think he also does so that we can see the contrast between the power of the world and the power of God. He starts off by telling us it's a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the register, this is the first one during the Quirinius, the governor. There is the picture of the power of the world. Was there anyone in the world who was more powerful than Caesar Augustus? No, he ruled it all. The entire civilized world was under his boot heel. And when he said jump, you jumped. When he says go to your hometown because I want to tax you, you went to your hometown so that he could tax you. This is the picture of worldly power. And then we get the picture of the heavenly power laid in a manger, born of the Virgin. Now we can sit back and look at this and say, what happened? Which of these powers won? There are no more Caesars in the world. The Empire of Rome is long forgotten. You can go visit its ruins in the city of Rome today and you can look at these crumbling buildings and say, oh, it used to be here. Caesar Augustus lived and he died. But the baby in the manger, he did exactly what he set out to do. To save us from our sins. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He helped the lame walk. He lived. He died. He rose again. And now He sits on the throne and rules forever and ever. And all power on heaven and on earth, all authority is given unto Him. God wins in Christ. Caesar may have for a time been able to tell the world that he wants their money and they had to give it. But ultimately, he dies. Christ, however, fighting not with the instruments of the world, but rather with the Word of God, changes the entire world, saves those who believe in Him from all the power of sin and of the devil, and of death itself is rolled back by Christ. In this picture here, he may look like the least as a baby being laid in a manger compared to Caesar Augustus counting the world. But Christ is the one who wins. Christ is the Savior who is born. Jesus is the Messiah. He has come into the world and He accomplishes all. He saves us from our sins. And in Him we can have victory. But Luke is teaching us. He is teaching us that sometimes we have to wait. After all, it's been 1,000+ years since David. It's been 4,000 years since the promise was first given. It's been 400 years since there had been a prophet. They had to wait. That's why we've been talking about hope for so long, because hope helps us wait. And waiting is a part of God's plan. Someone said the other day that we lived in a microwave age, that you pop it in and you want it out. Waiting is not what we do. Waiting is when we get angry because the drive-thru line is too long. Waiting is being upset that there's not shipping the next day. But God works often through waiting. Because in waiting, we exercise hope. Hope and faith that God will do as He says. That what God has promised will be given unto us, and it always is. Just not always according to our time. Because Luke wants us to see that it's not according to our will, but according to His. Not according to our plan, but according to His. That God works sometimes in mysterious ways, in ways we don't understand, and things might happen, and we might look at it and say, I don't understand how this could happen. Where's God's hand in this? But it's there, and we know it's there. And we could take great comfort that God and Christ are on the throne, that the Lord Jesus is ruling from above. Because we can know that then all things come from His fatherly hand. All things come through the hand of Christ who loved us. And that we can trust that the all-wise God, the all-good God, the all-loving God, who gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for us, is the one who's in charge, and I can trust it. I don't have to have it in my hands. I don't have to grasp and say, if I'm not in control, then it's bad. We can occasionally say, I don't know how You're working here, Lord, but I know You are. And I trust in that. Because we know, as Luke tells us here, ultimately, God keeps His Word. Christ came. The seed of the woman is born. The serpent's head crushed on Calvary. Christ wins. And in Him, by faith, you and I are more than conquerors, as we read in Romans not too long ago. More than conquerors. And that we have a place at the table of the Lord Jesus, waiting for you and waiting for me. And He's gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us, so He'll receive us to Himself. That we can know our eternal destination is by the side of our Lord and Savior Jesus, now and forevermore. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You keep Your Word. You are the God who cannot lie. Your promises come to pass. We thank You that Christ is born. We thank You for His work. And we confess that without Him, Lord, we are without hope. But in Him, we have all the hope. Fill us with Your Spirit to help us be witnesses of the Lord Jesus, that we would tell others that salvation is found in the manger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.